I want to make sure that you know that this Sunday is the first of 11 weeks that we are shaping our worship around creation. And I want to make sure you understand why. You might be thinking, that's kind of a narrow topical focus chosen specifically to address the urgency of climate change and the many other ways that we are exploiting our environment to our own detriment and the detriment of the most vulnerable of God's creatures and people. You might be thinking this is an effort to address a current political hot issue, but from a Christian point of view. I'm not saying it would be wrong to spend 11 weeks on such a series, but this is not that. Yes, every week in this creation series, we will ponder biblical themes that have political implications. As do most aspects of living in this world as followers of Jesus. Never let me hear any of you say that politics don't belong in the church. Now, partisan political advocacy or campaigning doesn't belong, you might say, and that's probably true most of the time or all the time. But you can't say that you are a Christian and then say that you won't talk about things that have political implications. That's a completely false dichotomy. Choosing how we live together as a people and how we treat each other as a society is a political question and a profoundly moral question that the church needs to engage. So we won't shy away from moral questions just because they happen to also be political questions. Having said that, this series is, theologically speaking, perhaps the most broad and expansive and integrated worship series that we have done in a very long time. It touches the most important biblical themes about understanding the nature and work of God and our place in the world, and what it means to be human, and how to live in community with integrity. Now, I can understand how some of you might be tempted to call this a series on creation care. And if you do, I will lovingly correct you. This worship series will focus on creation itself and the Creator, and on the worship of God, which creation engages in, and on how we live in faithful relationship with the Creator and creation. So yes, of course, we will be talking a great deal about caring for creation, but every time we do, it will be deeply grounded in our love for God and God's love for us and for all creation. Now, there are many different motivations to take care of this good earth that we live on. Good but different people have good but different reasons to care about our world. We can and do gladly partner with anyone who cares about our physical environment, no matter their motivation. But our motivation, to be perfectly clear, is that God made it all, and God loves it all, and God wants us to love it like God does. So in this opening service for this series on God's glorious creation, I want us today to embrace in a new and deeper way this idea that the purpose of creation is to glorify God. As an Anabaptist Mennonite people, generally, we are known for our practical discipleship. for trying to behave in ways that are consistent with the way of Jesus. We are action-oriented. All good. I don't dismiss that. But we might have a growing edge when it comes to the emotionality and the aesthetics of worship. We don't spend an inordinate amount of time talking about the majesty and glory of God. Our worship spaces, historically at least, have been simple and spare. It's the people gathered inside that are important, not our house of worship. And we typically give a prominent place in our worship to the words we speak more than the beauty that we embody or create around us. So on this theme of grasping creation's call to give glory to God, maybe we need to look outside our tradition for inspiration. So I turn to one of the traditions that's best known for emphasizing beauty and glory in worship, and that's the Eastern Orthodox tradition. I'm going to quote from a Russian Orthodox archbishop known as the Metropolitan Tryphon, who lived over 100 years ago and wrote these words of sublime worship inspired by God's creation. So just sit back a minute, maybe close your eyes, and bask in the images that these old words might evoke. How glorious you are in the triumph of the seasons. Every creature awakes to new life and joyfully sings your praises with a thousand tongues. You are the source of life, the conqueror of death. By the light of the moon, nightingales sing. The plains and the woods put on their wedding garments, white as snow. Glory to you for bringing from the darkness of the earth an endless variety of colors, tastes, and scents. Glory to you for the warmth and tenderness of the world of nature. Glory to you for surrounding us with tens of thousands of your works. Glory to you for the depth of your wisdom. The whole world is a living sign of it. Glory to you. On our knees, we kiss the traces of your unseen hand. Glory to you for setting before us the dazzling light of your eternal beauty. Glory to you for the hope of the imperishable splendor of immortality. Glory to you, O holy God, from age to age. Amen. I trust those words spoke to something deep in you. Maybe you thought, that's a little over the top. And if so, I hope you will change your mind over the course of these next 11 weeks. The most important work of creation is to give glory to God. Creation's very purpose is the praise of God the Creator. You may wonder why. Why does God want praise? I often hear that question asked, sometimes with a pretty deep skepticism about God's call to praise, questioning God's apparent self-obsession. But when we are dismissive of God's command to praise God, it says a lot more about ourselves than it does about God. For some reason, we like to attribute to God our own very human emotional insecurities. which is, to be frank, short-sighted and silly on our part. God is not an emotionally insecure heavenly being who needs to have our constant praise in order to feel loved and validated. No. We praise God as the creator of the universe because God, by the moving of the Spirit and in collaboration with the eternal Christ, breathed this universe into existence out of God's own deep and boundless love. This is the biblical story. God, before the beginning of time, was full of love, but had nowhere to direct it. God needed a world. God needed creatures and creation to be the recipients of God's abundant and unconditional love so that they might return that love to God. So God gave creation one primary vocation: to praise and glorify the Creator, not for God's vainglory, but for the love of all things. If God created the world out of love for love, then when creation returns love to God, it completes the circle. It makes perfect God's creative purpose. It enacts the shalom that God had in mind all along. The praise of God by creation is the cosmic intention of God fully realized. The praise of God by creation is love and beauty and shalom in a dynamic relationship with each other, completing the divine electrical circuit. Just like an electrical cord with a switch attached to a light bulb. When the circuit is broken, when the switch is open, there's darkness. But when the switch makes contact and the circuit is whole, there is light. There is shalom. Whenever creation praises God, there is a sign of shalom. Whenever creation fails to praise and glorify its creator, there is the absence of shalom. That is why we who worship God in Christ care for creation. Not because we are moralistic do-gooders who think we can save the world single-handedly. But no, we do it since we love God and we want to see God's shalom vision fulfilled. And we want to see every part of creation singing its God-given song of praise so it can fulfill the purpose for which God created it. And of all the living and non-living things in creation that are called to praise God, mountains displaying God's greatness, the trees clapping their hands, and so on, of all those, we are the chief praise givers. We are the ones who are able, with thought and intention and hearts full of love, pour out our praise in word and deed and in acts of creativity and beauty making. God loves it when we do that. Not because it makes God feel validated, but because by doing so, we are living out our created intention. We embody the love of God that we were created to embody. So it's all connected back to God. Everything in creation is connected. Yes, Our care for creation has very practical consequences. It will help us live on this earth longer and with more health. But our care for creation is more than utilitarian. Our care for the earth connects us to God. Our care for the earth enables creation to do its work uninhibited. That mountain that you see at our east windows, that was formed to praise God. Same for those glorious mountains to the west of us, the Alleghenies. When many of those mountaintops in recent decades had the tops blown off by dynamite and bulldozers in order to extract coal to run our power plants to support our rampant consumerism, that was a sin against God. Mountaintop removal strips that mountain of its ability to praise the majesty of its creator. Clear-cutting wide swaths of forest land to take a few valuable trees destroys the capacity of that forest to live out its purpose of praising and glorifying God. Now, I'm not saying that every time we take something living from the earth, we sin. No. Careful and respectful and reasonable harvesting of trees and other living things is not a bad thing. Our lives can be enriched, and the world enriched, by using carefully selected wood in well-constructed homes and furniture, and by consuming protein from animals that we obtain with care and with gratitude. Cutting down trees and killing animals can and must be done in a way that respects them as living beings that were created by God for God's glory, not for our selfish pleasure or short-sighted gain. Michaela Mast, who was here with the children a few minutes ago, spent the last year working on a podcast project connected with the Center for Sustainable Climate Solutions, a joint project of EMU and Goshen College and Mennonite Central Committee. She and her colleagues traveled all over the country interviewing all kinds of people. You'll hear more about that because we soon hope to have a short-term elective class during our Faith Formation Hour focused on that. But right now, I want to play a 45-second sound clip that Michaela recorded while interviewing Randy Green, a pastor in Elkhorn, West Virginia. He makes the point better than I can about the way we harvest resources. Just listen to Pastor Green.
I don't mind them logging. That's the first thing. I don't mind. I'm not a tree hugger. The problem is not logging. The problem is the way greedy people do it. If you want a tree that's 50 yards away, they take a bulldozer and push a road out and push all these other trees over, and they cut it down and get it. But you push down 50 more to get to it, and you leave them laying. There's one place up here that was a stand of big river birch. And they cut every tree in the whole stand. You know how many they took? Nothing. Nothing. Some of those birches 2 foot in diameter. And they cut them down and left them laying. That's not logging, that's stupidity.
Mm-hmm. I think what he was trying to say is that when we start thinking about the resources of creation as objects for our consumption or domination, we badly misunderstand God and Scripture. We need to go back and reread the foundational scriptures, like the ones we read this morning. When God put human beings in charge of creation, we were not given permission to exploit it for our gain. We were granted a trusteeship. We were assigned a task by God. God said, care for it with the same love and delight that I showed in creating it. When God said in Genesis 1 that we humans were created in God's own image, I think we can assume that we were made to reflect that image, to love what God loves, to find delight in the things that delight God. It is not anyone's moralism or shaming or guilt-mongering that will change the trajectory of our relationship with creation. It will be learning to love. It will be getting our theology right about who God is and who we are and how much God loves us and loves the world that we live in, and how deeply God wants us to live into our created purpose. If we can start loving and worshiping God rightly, start giving God glory where glory is due, and stop hindering creation's ability to praise God, then we might have a chance to set things right again. The psalmist says, let all creation praise the Lord. Let it. Think about that sentence. That command is for us. Let it. Get out of the way of creation. Stop hindering it. God's glorious creation is intended to give glory to God. Our job is to let it do what God intended it to do. May that be our prayer and our song. Let's sing together. You'll find the song we're singing in your bulletin.